So please be seated and take your Bible out, please, and turn to the very small book of 3 John. 3 John, which is close to the end of the Bible, end of the New Testament. Go ahead and turn there. I'm going to have you looking at some other passages as well, so I hope you have your Bible and you're ready to go with it. But we're going to start here in 3 John this evening. And as we continue with this series about separation, we're wrapping up the series talking about the wrong reasons for separation. Because sadly, although there are times when believers do need to separate from false teachers, false brethren, and so forth, most of the time when there are separations and there are divisions amongst believers, they are for the wrong reasons. And so we want to understand what those reasons are so that we don't reproduce any of these problems in our own church or in our own lives. And so the wrong reasons for separation are fivefold that we have been talking about: preferences and opinions, party politics, personalities, power grabs, and pointless debates. All of those are not Bible reasons to separate from brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not reasons to divide a church or to have warfare amongst the brethren. And right now we are in the middle of the solutions to those problems. And just to review, what's the solution to divisions over preferences and opinions? We should submit our desires to those of others, listening well to others before saying what we think, not being too strong or insistent in asserting our opinions about decisions being made unless clear biblical compromise is involved, and in business meetings, not monopolizing the floor, debating contentiously, or castigating leaders publicly. And then the solution for divisions over party politics, when people are choosing up sides and having conflict over things that people want or don't have, the solution is to practice perfect love and perfect peace. So if you are in the group of people who have something that others want, then be sensitive to the needs, feelings, and desires of others in the body who are not part of your group, and reach out to them in love. On the other hand, if you are in that group that seems to be on the outside looking in, be calm, peaceful, and appropriate in the way you approach perceived problems, and bring inequities within the body to the attention of leadership, so that issues do need to be addressed, but do that in a way without murmuring. And then last week we talked about personality conflicts. The solution is to seek the one mind of Christ, remembering that in the final analysis, human leaders are nothing and Christ is everything. It's not about personalities. It's not about following individual people, but it's about following Christ. And so we want to rally around essentials and respect diversity on non-essentials or non-biblical issues. And I gave you several applications there to be supportive of God-given leaders in the church, even if they don't always do things your way. Be quick to reconcile conflicts, provocations, and offenses with others in the body of Christ. Don't allow your strong personality or preferences to drive a wedge of division between members of the body, and don't be combative, caustic, condescending, cutting, or overly critical when trying to resolve issues. So that brings us tonight to power grabs. And I'm going to spend the whole evening tonight talking about power grabs, which is the problem that sometimes crops up in churches where there's a person who says, I've got to be in charge, and I'm willing to put other people down, put them in their place, or even run them out of the church if they challenge my dominance. So you're talking about power grabs. Basically, you're talking about a bully in the church, somebody who wants to push others around and bully them into letting this person have his or her way. And so I think we would all agree that it would not be God's will for His church to be divided over some kind of a power play or some kind of a need to grab power within the local body. Remember, how many times did the Lord Jesus teach His disciples that, hey, if you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all? You know, they were always debating who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and the Lord Jesus said the way to go up is to go down, okay? The way to be the greatest is to be the greatest servant. So power plays and things like that don't come from Christ. They come from the carnal flesh. But in the book of 3 John, we meet a character who was exercising a power play in the church. He was trying to grab power. So tonight I want to show you the diagnosis of the problem, and then the description of the solution, and then we'll make some applications. And we find the problem described for us in the book of 3 John. Let's take a look at verses 11 and 12. 3 John, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Excuse me, I need to go back up a verse, okay? Go back to verse 9, okay? Verses 9 through 12. All right, let's start there. He writes, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Okay, so there we have a diagnosis of the problem of a power grab in this particular church that John the Apostle was writing to. And first of all, I want you to see the devilish motive. The devilish motive for this man, Diotrephes, who was trying to be the power broker in the church. What was his motive? What was in his heart? John says that what was going on, verse 9, is that he loved to have the preeminence. Love of the preeminence was his devilish motive. Literally, love of being first. You say, aren't you being a little harsh to compare Diotrephes with the devil and say he had a devilish motive? I don't think so, because if you'll just take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 14, would you go back there with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 14? Let's take a look at the first person who said, I want to be first. A guy by the name of Lucifer. We read about it in Isaiah 14, beginning at verse number 12. The prophet says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So Lucifer said in the beginning, I want to be above God. I want to climb up to the level of God. I want to supplant God. I want to be like the Most High. And that was his motivation. His root sin was the sin of pride. And pride motivates the power grab in the church as well. Just like Lucifer, those who thirst for power have that prideful motive. I want to be first. But now let's take a look at the destructive methods. Because somebody who is motivated pridefully by the love of the preeminence is going to exercise some destructive methods. First of all, the rejection of and rebellion against God-given authority. Look back at verse 11. It says that... I'm sorry. I don't know why I keep putting verse 11. It's verse number 9. Okay, he loves to have the preeminence among them, and therefore he receiveth us not. So John said that Diotrephes apparently was not even willing to accept the authority of the Apostle John, one of the original apostles of the Lord. One of the sons of thunder. And John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had the authority from the Lord Jesus himself. And yet Diotrephes was rejecting John's authority. Again, it's just like Lucifer. Okay, in the beginning, Lucifer and his desire to be first, he had to somehow denigrate and displace God's power and God's authority. In the same way, those who are motivated by the love of the preeminence must somehow denigrate and displace God's authority and those who represent God's authority, such as the pastors and the legitimate leaders that God has given to His church, like, in this case, the Apostle John. Diotrephes was even willing to defy John. So he's basically saying, John, you have no authority here in this church. You are not even welcome here in this church. We don't even want you to come around. We're not going to listen to you. The people in this church, they listen to me. That's pretty bold. But that's what he was doing. Now, I also want you to see, second destructive method is slanderous speech against God-given authority. He says in verse 10, he prates against us with malicious words. To prate means to babble falsely. You're running your mouth telling lies. That's the idea of prating, okay? And malicious words are words with evil or hateful intent. So Diotrephes was speaking against John. He was running his mouth against John, and he was slandering John. He was undermining John to the people of God in that church. Again, just like the devil. You know what the name devil means? It means slanderer. It means false accuser. And so the devil is a slanderer, and so are those who follow his prideful love of the preeminence. They will not hesitate to slander those who have authority that they covet for themselves. And by the way, we don't really know whether Diotrephes was prating against John to John's face. Most likely, and most probably, what John here is talking about is that Diotrephes was talking about John to others. You know what that's called, right? That's called sowing discord. He was working to alienate God's people in that church from a legitimate apostle of Jesus Christ, slandering his person and his position. Let's keep on going here with these destructive methods. Third, there is the creation of unnecessary schisms among the saints. He said about Diotrephes, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Now, in Romans 16, verse 17, we learned that we are to avoid those who create divisions and offenses contrary to received doctrine. And that's what Diotrephes was doing here. Basically, he was saying to the people in this church, hey, these people are not a part of our group. Okay, so they aren't welcome here either. And by that, he meant they're not followers of me, Diotrephes. And so he wouldn't even receive the brethren. When other Christians would come to their town, would come to their church, he would not accept them or admit them because he did not want them to present any challenge to his power in the church. That brings me to the next characteristic, the next destructive method, abusive attempts to dictate the actions of the saints. Okay, he says, he also forbiddeth them that would. So if there were other people in the church who wanted to receive the brethren, remember as well in the ancient world that they didn't have hotels and places like, they didn't have a Holiday Inn Express down on the corner where you could stay overnight. And so there was an obligation on the part of believers to exercise hospitality when other believers came to town and to take them into their home and to give them lodging overnight. And so there were some good people in this church who loved the brethren and they wanted to take them in and to show them hospitality. And Diotrephes said, no! Don't you dare! Don't you do that! So Diotrephes was running the church, and he was dictating what people in the church were allowed or not allowed to do. One characteristic of an abusive person is an attempt to control the associations of those that are under their control. And again, we're not talking about necessary biblical separation here. Okay, we've already learned that earlier in the series. We're not talking about separating from unbelievers or false teachers. We're talking about carnal divisions that are being created solely by a person's need or desire to be in control of others. Diotrephes was a control freak, and he wanted to rule over the church. He wanted to have his way in the church, and nobody should step out of line. And then finally, there was unilateral action to purge opposition from the church. He said, finally, he casteth them out of the church. So if anybody disobeyed Diotrephes, if anybody ran afoul of his dictates, he would throw them out of the church. That's what it means to cast. Literally, he would throw them out. So Diotrephes was running any and all out of the church who disagreed with him or who disputed his efforts to have control. Now, let me just explain something about church discipline. I've talked about taught about church discipline in the past, but there is no one person in the church who is vested with the sole power of church discipline. Not even the pastor. Okay, the Bible lays out a process of church discipline, and it requires action by the church, not by an individual in the church. Now, the apostles evidently had authority from Christ to exercise church discipline on their own. For example, we see that with Ananias and Sapphira, where Peter made and he spoke with the leading of the Spirit and pronounced judgment upon those two who tried to deceive people in the church. And Paul talks about the fact that he might have to come in and clean up sin in the church. And even here in this passage of Scripture, John says, I will remember what he is doing when I come. And there's a lot of, the apostles evidently had that authority, but we don't have apostles now, okay? So now we follow the Matthew 18 process, which requires a process of investigation, two or three witnesses bringing the evidence before the church, and the church speaking to the issue, and the person has to obey and hear the church, and then they may be disciplined. But Diotrephes didn't care about any of that. He was unilaterally exercising church discipline on anybody that he wanted to. So it's kind of a sad story of Diotrephes, isn't it? It's hard to imagine how somebody could get away with these things. But sadly, such stories are not uncommon today. I could share many illustrations with you. I have talked to pastors who have been run out of their churches by deacons or by the head deacon. And many times it does seem that that a deacon in the church may be a Diotrephes. And by the way, I love deacons, okay? I love our deacons. Deacons are important. But I've heard this story from more than one pastor. It's not an uncommon story that there is a man in the church, many times a deacon, who wants to run the church, intends to run the church. He's been there longer than the pastor, and if the pastor gets out of line, he will run the pastor out of the church. It's not always deacons. Sometimes it's the pastor who's the Diotrephes. I'm aware of a ministry that I was associated with in years past, and a situation where there were some deacons in the church who were trying to confront the pastor about about things that he was doing that were out of line. He was exercising inappropriate types of control in the church. And when one of the deacons tried to remind him that this is Christ's church, the pastor replied, "No, this is my church." That's a Diotrephes mentality. I know of a pastor who brought in a staff member and placed confidence in this staff member. He gained the pastor's confidence, and the pastor was using him in the church to help him with the work of the ministry. But then the staff member challenged the pastor's leadership and exalted himself in that church and led a group of people out of the church. I remember talking with that pastor, I know him well, and hearing how discouraged he was by that experience. I know of a man in a situation where there was a pastor and there was a man in the church who was instrumental in bringing that pastor into the church. But then when he found out after the pastor was there that he couldn't control the pastor, he fell out with the pastor and left a wreck behind him in the church, including a broken-hearted pastor. And I could tell you other stories where the issue of conflict in a church is about having power. It's about having the power to make the decisions, to run the church, to be the one in charge. So that's the diagnosis of the problem, the Diotrephes problem. Now let's take a look at the solution, a description of the solution. Number one, steer clear of divisive people and follow godly leaders. Steer clear of divisive people and follow godly leaders. Romans chapter 16, we studied this verse before, but I want to remind you what it says. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." All right, so again, Paul says you need to be on the lookout for people who are creating carnal divisions, such as divisions over exercising power in the church, and you avoid those people. Do not follow those people. Oh, they are. They're going to sound good. They're going to be convincing. They are going to have the ability to gain a following, but don't be deceived. Don't be one of the simple ones by falling for their false leadership. Our obligation and our command in this passage is to scope out and to spot those people and stay away from them and steer clear of them. God's people have a responsibility not to follow ungodly leaders. Now let's take a look at the same truth, the same command, right here in 3 John. Again, we're in verses 11 and 12. So John describes the problem of Diotrephes, and then he says in verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." Don't imitate, don't follow the example of evil people or evil methods and motives, but that which is good and those who do good. The word follow means to mimic. That's where we get the word mimic from, to mimic or to imitate. Don't imitate those people. Then he goes on to say, "He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." He's saying to the people in that church, you ought to have some kind of spiritual discernment here and recognize that this man Diotrephes is not the right kind of a leader. And therefore, you should not be following him. He's doing evil, and he is not of God. But then look at what he says next. He says, "Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true." So basically, he says, don't follow Diotrephes, follow Demetrius instead. We don't really know who this guy Demetrius was. Maybe he was the pastor of the church. Maybe he was the guy who was supposed to be the pastor of the church. But he was somebody in the church that John was encouraging those people to look to as the right kind of leader. He said, you're looking for a leader in your church? Follow Demetrius. Follow this guy because he's doing right. He has a good report of all men and also of the truth. So even the Apostle John testified to this man's character, and that's a pretty good recommendation. Okay, so the simple solution to power grabs in the church is don't be simple in the sense of being easily deceived, but follow godly leadership. For example, I once knew a pastor who was faced with a very difficult decision. He was pastoring a small church, and in that church, there was a deacon who loved to have the preeminence in the description of this passage. He was used to running things and having things his way. And so after a period of years serving in that church, this pastor came to the understanding that the church was too small for the two of them. One of them was going to have to go. And so this pastor made a calculation. He looked the situation over, and he decided that since most of the church wanted to follow that other man, that he would leave. And that's what he did. He resigned and left the church, and God blessed him for that decision. But the sad part about it is that that church was left under the domination of a Diotrephes. The sad part was that the people in that church did not have enough discernment to be able to tell the difference between a godly pastor and an ungodly man who had to have the preeminence. They followed the wrong leader. They followed that which was evil instead of that which was good. God expects His people to have good spiritual discernment about whom they follow. So we are to assess people's characters, and we are to be good fruit inspectors. That's what the Lord Jesus said about the false teachers, the wolves in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruits, is what the Lord said. And we're not to follow the wrong kind of leadership. We're supposed to spot that kind of thing. Romans 16, steer clear of it, have nothing to do with it, because it's not safe. It's not safe to follow an evil, devilish leader. We're to not follow that which is evil, but that which is good. So, point one of the solution, steer clear of the wrong leaders and follow godly leaders. Point number two, understand what God thinks about and how He responds to people who lead in rebellion against His authority. And when you have to choose a side, stand on the side of the Lord. So, there could be a time in your life where you are involved in some kind of church conflict or division, and you have to exercise discernment about where you're going to stand. I want you to take your Bible, please, and turn back to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Because I just wanted to show you tonight a couple of examples from the Old Testament illustrating what God thinks and how He responds to those who lead in rebellion against His authority. And it doesn't really matter who is leading in rebellion, whether that's a proud pastor rebelling against the authority of Christ, as in that pastor saying, it's my church, not Christ's church, whether it's a proud person is rebelling against God-given leadership in the church. We need to understand and be sobered, lest we be enlisted in some kind of rebellion. So that means we need to understand the issue from a biblical perspective. And when I say stand on the side of the Lord, I mean you stand on the side of obedience to His Word. That's how you know where the Lord stands, by what His Word says. So the question is His Word being followed, or is it being disobeyed, and by whom? That's how you exercise discernment about where to stand. Okay, so let's take a look at Numbers 16. And let's read about this rebellion, the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And we're going to start at verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhat, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Okay, so these are the ringleaders of the rebellion. There's a Levite by the name of Korah, and there are some Reubenites by the names of Dathan and Abiram, and then a third guy by the name of On. He's a lesser ringleader. But notice that they took men. So they gathered a following. Verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So they have 250 leaders following them. Verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So the issue here was, we're all holy, God's with all of us, so we should all be priests. We should all be able to come into the tabernacle and offer incense and worship God. And Moses and Aaron, you're just trying to hog all that for yourselves. And we want to have that position. We want to have that same power to be able to exercise the priestly role, okay? Because we're all holy. That was their rationalization. Look at verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Oh, he's brokenhearted. You know, you go through all the different times where the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against God, and he was having to deal with this all the time. And here we go again. And he's going right away to prayer. Verse 5, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. All right, so Moses says, you want to challenge us? All right, we'll just take it to God. So Moses is going right up to God, and he's appealing to God's authority. God gets to pick, after all. Okay, it's all about what God wants. Okay, so verse 6, this do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation and minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? All right, so Moses here says to the rebels, he says to Korah and his following, he says, you already had a wonderful position from God as Levites. You already are helping in the worship of God, and now you're coveting to be priests as well, and you're taking too much upon yourself, and so God is going to decide. You go ahead and bring your censers of incense. You go ahead and bring them all. Bring it all out tomorrow, and God tomorrow is going to show us who he has selected to exercise this priestly role. But I want you to see verse 11 again, because this is the right godly perspective on human leadership. He says, what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? He says, you are gathered together against the Lord. Aaron was just a guy that God had designated to be the high priest. God was the authority here. Aaron's authority came from God. It wasn't his own authority. And that's really the right perspective, but that wasn't the perspective of the rebels. All right, so let's keep on going. Verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Okay, so Moses tries to get a meeting with the Reubenites, and they said, we're not even going to show up. We're not even going to talk to you, Moses. And they proceed to slander him. They accused him of wanting to make himself king. That was a false accusation, but you see the devilish tactics here of those who are rebelling against godly authority. Okay, so they accuse him of something that wasn't true, and they denigrate his leadership. He says, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. All right, so let's keep going. Verse number 15. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle, the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Did you notice there? It says Korah gathered all the congregation against Moses and Aaron. You see how they're leading this rebellion? They have been sowing dissension in the ranks of the people of Israel, and they have recruited a lot of the people over to their side. This is what rebels do, okay? This is what happens in these power grab situations. There's always the sowing of discord, trying to undermine legitimate leaders and raise up a following against them. Okay, so that's what's happening. Now let's go to verse number 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? So what are Moses and Aaron doing there? They're praying for the rebels. They're begging God, don't destroy these people. What a difference there between godly authority and ungodly authority. I mean, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were out to assassinate Moses, and Moses is praying for people to be spared. Let's keep on going. Verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. What just happened? God judged the rebels. The earth opened, and literally, they went straight down into the pit of hell. Unbelievable. But what a powerful picture of what God thinks of rebellion and people who are trying to lead people astray to their own destruction. Let's keep on going, because the story's not over. Verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So God showed which ones he approved of and which ones he did not approve of. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah, and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Verse 41. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. What happened? Apparently they didn't learn from the previous day's object lesson, and the rebellion spread. That's what happens with rebellions. It spread, and look at verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Well, that's as far as we're going to be able to go for tonight, because I'm pretty much out of time, but next time we'll start back in here with the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron against Moses. But again, let me take you back to my point, of which this chapter was the illustration, okay? When you find yourself in a situation where there is a power play underway, you need to understand, first of all, that God takes a very dim view of people who rebel against legitimate godly leaders. And next time I'm going to help you understand how to tell the difference between legitimate godly leaders and illegitimate leaders. But he takes a dim view of it, and joining up in a rebellion against God's own authority is a good way to find yourself under the chastening hand of God. So you want to have discernment here, and when you have to choose a side, stand on God's side. You know, Moses said, you have a choice. You can either stand with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, or you can get away from them. You're on one side or the other. And you want to make the right choice, because it made all the difference for those people. Well, that's not really where I intended to wrap up for this evening, but that's probably where I'm going to need to wrap up. So it's kind of a sobering point, but I'll develop it more next week. So stay tuned, okay, for next week's conclusion to the lesson.